Well, today I'd like for us to take our Bible and we're going to look into the book of Romans today. As we talk about the mysteries of God, I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter number 11. And we're looking at the mysteries of the end times, and the Lord put this on my heart. We'll look at a couple of more places in the Lord willing the days ahead. But today I want us to look at the mysteries of the end times regarding Israel's, the nation of Israel, Israel's predicted blindness. When we look at the world today and the condition that the world is in, we see the uprising of the nations around the Middle East. We saw that. It began a little over 2 years ago, October 7th. And we see that it has been somewhat suppressed, but we know that there'll be more in the future. Sad to say that there's not going to be any peace in Jerusalem until the Lord comes back. There's going to be difficulty. We thank the Lord for this time of peace that they're having. How long will it last? We don't know, because we can't predict the definite future. But we can see things in the Word of God that will help us to understand what is taking place in Israel, as well as what's taking place in the Christian world. We look at the world today in Christianity, a nation that was once known as a Christian nation, America. What does that really mean anymore? As far as the Bible being preached and taught, prayer in the home and at school, What about these things? Well, there are certain things that Scripture speaks of that we're not setting dates or setting times, but we can see in the Bible that are very important. And a couple of things I'd like for us to look at today as we look at a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, of course, writing under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. Verse number 25, he says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, he's going to talk about a mystery. Paul speaks of the mysteries in his writings. Oftentimes, when he uses that term, what he's speaking of, and a word for mystery in the Greek in which the New Testament was written in, it speaks of revelation. A mystery and revelation are somewhat synonymous. He doesn't want anyone, you and I, brethren, believers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. We say, well, what is a mystery? Is it a secret? No, it's not. A mystery is something that has been foretold in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't speak of mysteries. There are things that God has not revealed, and this is what we're looking at. Now, in the New Testament, we see things that were spoken of in the Old Testament that become real, that light is being shed upon it. And this is what he's saying. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And then he says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So he's given us an idea of revelation of what this mystery is about and how it's going to unfold. We see there again, he said, "Lest, if we're ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit." And that being wise in our own conceit, or our understanding, would be to see that God's people, the nation of Israel, have suffered basically since the rejection of Jesus Christ. We can go back in time and we can see how that the nation of Israel was of course, taken into captivity. They were in A.D. 70 destroyed by the Romans. Israel, as a nation, has never fully taken the land that God promised to Abraham. They did live in the land under David's rule and reign, you remember, for a period of time, a very short period of time, I might add, in his rule and reign. And that reign passed on to his son Solomon, whose kingdom was divided, with 10 tribes going to the north, 2 tribes remaining in Jerusalem. And then eventually those 10 tribes went into captivity to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. So the kingdom was divided. And then, of course, the latter two tribes in Jerusalem were carried into captivity in 586 by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar the king. And that, again, the regathering of the people of Israel, while they were set free again by the Medes and Persians to go back to Jerusalem, and some went back, but not all. And Israel has been somewhat scattered, we could say, since Nebuchadnezzar in 586. The nation did grow for a time, and then, of course, Christ came, the Messiah, and they rejected him. And in their rejection of Jesus Christ, that nation now has been set aside. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So we can see that in the Old Testament, what God said would happen to his people. As a matter of fact, he foretold this and how that he would bless and curse the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'll read verse number 6. There, of course, Moses writing said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." See, God chose his nation as a people to represent God. You think about that. He called Abraham out of a pagan world, Ur of Chaldees. He called Abraham, and Abraham moved by faith. As a matter of fact, Abraham, we would say, is a father of faith. He moved by faith. He responded to the call of God, and God said he was going to bless Abraham, and he made these unconditional covenants with this man. He's going to give him a land. He's going to give him a seed, a child at his age that's going to be the promised son, and he's going to bless him. Back in Genesis, he said, "And I will bless those that bless thee, curse those that curse thee." So when we're looking at Abraham and the nation of Israel as a whole, we find that they're God's people. God chose them. Many people, it's kind of mind-boggling today in the world that you could talk with Christians, and they don't understand the things of God to see where we need to stand with the nation of Israel. It's like, what? Well, you know those Jews. No, they're God's people. And this is what he's saying back in Romans 11. Lest we should be wise in our own conceit and think, what, we've replaced Israel? There's a false teaching today. I hope you haven't heard of it, but I'll introduce you to it, that says that the church has replaced Israel. It has not. And that's taking place in America. There are churches today that are preaching and teaching that the church is a spiritual Israel. It is not. Israel is the bride of Yahweh. We see that, the bride of God, called out in Isaiah. And the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Two different entities all together. So it's not for us, the church, to look at Israel and say, well, what happened to God's people? Hold on, we're going to find out. His people have been blinded in part, not totally blinded, but they have, this word blind means to be a calloused. Same word calloused is used for blindness. They have become calloused to God. Why? We might ask, well, because of disobedience. You could look back in the Old Testament and remember in their disobedience, they wandered around, those 20 and above, they wandered around in the wilderness until they died off. Only those 20 and under you might as well say now, 60 years of age, entered into the promised land. Why did they fail to enter the promised land of God? Because they didn't follow God by faith. They sent in 12 spies to spy out the land as God had said, and 10 brought back an evil report. You know the story. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, God has promised us this land. We can take it. Let's get it. The other 10 said, oh no, said there are giants in the land. And because of their unbelief, God allowed that generation to die off, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we see that. They have been blinded. That blindness did not start when Christ came. The blindness started in their disobedience. Now think with me. Throughout the Old Testament, God would send prophets. They would prophesy the truths of God, and there would be a time where Israel would return to the Lord. There would be a time when they would confess their sins, and in a small, we could say in a way of a remnant, not the nation as a whole, but there would be pockets of revival where they would come back to God, but it didn't last long. And they'd go back away from God again. God had entrusted them to be His people, to be in the land where God had placed them around all of the ungodly nations, so that the ungodly nations could see that they were God's people and God had His hand on the nation Israel. They failed to give honor and glory to that. We again look and think about David. As he was the king, God allowed him to defeat the armies, to defeat the enemy. And there was a time when there was peace in the land. But as I said, as soon as Solomon took the throne, he asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. It went to his head, and he lost it all. What do you mean by that? Well, we find that he had a number of wives and concubines. He did not allow the wisdom that God gave him to prevail. We find the Queen of Sheba coming to see the riches of Solomon, and he shows her everything he has, and he did not say and give honor and glory to the Lord for what God had done. You see what I'm saying? Pride entered in. Pride as a nation. We're God's people. We deserve this. And he had entrusted them with his word that they would keep the word of God, and they failed in that area. So they failed in the work as being a nation to demonstrate the glory of God and His power. They failed in the word that was given to them. He gave them the commandments of God. They failed in that. Again, returning from captivity under the Babylonian rule, they came back from Babylon. They never worshiped idols again. But then they took, if you would, their position, and they raised themselves up in pride and because of who they were. And of course, in that, the temple and the law and Moses, and they could not even recognize Christ when he came, their Messiah. They weren't looking for a spiritual deliverer. They were looking for a physical deliverer. You know, that's what the world's looking out for today. They want someone that can bring peace to the world, someone that can stop all the battles. And we know they won't stop until Christ returns, but that's what the world's looking for. I'm not saying that I object to living under peace. Thank God we have a peaceful nation. As peaceful as it is, we see that going away in our own home nation. And what more could we expect if we wander away in unbelief as a Christian nation? Where do you think we'll go? If God allowed his own nation to go into idolatry and false worship, what do you think would make the church today stand? And again, the church is the bride of Christ, and he is working today. Israel has been blinded in part until, he said, and that's a little word. That word, until, is a conjunction. And a conjunction, of course, you know, is bringing two thoughts together. Until what? Until the fullness. They're blinded in part until. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Think with me just a minute. God took his own nation, his own people. He loves Israel. Israel as a whole. They're God's people. God is blessing them. We can see that today. You look at the nation of Israel, the size of the nation of Israel, compared to the surrounding area and the population of those that hate the nation of Israel. And you wonder, how in the world can a nation that small with that few people survive the power of God? They have an understanding of technology and warfare that is mind-boggling. Is they came up with that on their own? No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord still preserving his people. So this blindness that they're under is in part meaning that they won't be blinded forever. One day the blinders are going to come off of their eyes. They're going to be able to see the error of their way. They're going to be able to see what they did to their Messiah. That's not to say, by the way, when we look at Israel, when we're talking about a Jew, that's not to say that a Jewish person can't receive salvation. He can. He can, or she can, or they can. But as a whole, as a nation, it's not going to take place until the Lord returns. So this blindness, in part, is for the nation, national Israel. They can't read the Scripture. They're not going to read the New Testament and take to the things of God. They don't see Jesus Christ in his first coming as being their Messiah. They see this man, as they said, made himself out to be the Son of God, and they crucified him. And as a result of that, as a result of the nation of Israel rejecting their Savior, Jesus Christ, this is a mystery. Again, that Paul speaks of, how and why would Paul do that? Well, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was well learned in all of the Old Testament. Now remember, before the New Testament is written, and most of it written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul was blinded himself to the fact of who Jesus Christ was. He was there. I can't help but think Paul would have been there when Christ was crucified. My question would be, why wouldn't he have been? He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they hated the Lord. They hated what he said, and they had a vengeance against the Lord. And soon after the Lord has ascended and the church has been started on the day of Pentecost, now you've got believers, Jews, who have been converted to Christ, and they're standing up telling their own family members who Jesus Christ is. And one of those was Stephen. Stephen was a Jew, and he was confronted by the Pharisees, Paul being there among them. And they question his theology, and he goes back and he begins. You can look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen begins to talk about Moses, and he talks about the Jewish things of the Old Testament, and he leads right on into who Christ is. And oh, they were so angry that they stoned this man. And here's the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee. He's with the crowd, and the crowd takes off their outer garment so they can lift the rocks higher and sling them harder, and they lay their garments down at the feet of a man by the name of Saul, who is later called Paul, and who has written this letter to the believers in Romans. And this letter is not only to them, it's to the believers, it's to all the world. And now he tells us of the mysteries that were in the Old Testament. They weren't secrets. They were unknown truths now being revealed. And now he talks about this mystery that Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come. Also in the fullness of the Gentiles coming, Paul sees that in the Old Testament that God had a plan that included the Gentiles. Who is a Gentile? Anyone that's not a Jew. You've got Jews, Gentiles. Anyone that's not a Jew now has the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. Paul thought he was doing the Lord a favor by arresting those Christians and in prison, putting them into jail, and even seeing that some would be put to death, he thought he was doing God a favor until what? Until his Damascus Road experience. There he saw the Lord. And the question was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God called him now to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's able, because of his study of the Old Testament, and now he sees the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in him, he's able to put this unknown truth together of the Old Testament being correlated with the things of the New Testament. And this is what he's saying. Until brings together the blindness of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles. Israel's blinded for a time. The Gentiles have a fullness that needs to be fulfilled. And we see from that that the nation of Israel will be saved. And so all Israel, he says in verse number 26, Romans 11, shall be saved. Does that mean every Jew is going to be saved? No, it doesn't. But it said all Israel will be saved. That's kind of like me making a statement this morning. All Christians will be saved. That's a broad statement, isn't it? But it's a truthful statement. All Christians will be saved. Do we know who they are? No. Does God know who they are? Yes. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We don't know who will be saved and who will not be saved, but we know that all will be saved. That goes back to the matter of election. When we get so confused about God's elect, well, who's God's elect? Well, they're his chosen ones. And who are the chosen ones? They're God's elect. So you've got the elect and the chosen, and they're both the same. And if you've been born again, you're chosen. If you've been saved, you are the elect. Who am I to say who the elect are and who they aren't? Who are you to say who they are and who they aren't? The election comes based on salvation, based on faith in Christ. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who is whosoever, that's anyone that will. Who will? We don't know, but he does. So it's our responsibility, as Christ sent forth the disciples to go into all the world, the responsibility lays at our feet to do the telling of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to preach the gospel of Christ. We're to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're to tell them what he's done for us. We're to tell them who he is, who he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for all of mankind's sin. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And by giving this message, whether it be gospel, as someone would say, the death, burial, and resurrection, by doing that, that person, whoever this person may be, has to make a decision. Will I believe this or not? Will I take him or not? And in their decision making, because of the free will that each person has, they have the opportunity to become chosen. They have the opportunity to be elect. And so receiving Christ, now they are. Rejecting Christ, they aren't. Who am I to say you're not able or God can't save you? I'm not. So my responsibility and your responsibility is to take the word of God. That's what Israel failed in doing. See, in the day of Israel in the wilderness, if a person from an ungodly nation were to come to them and say, we want to know about Yahweh, that's the Old Testament name of God, would you tell us about this God? They would say yes. That's what their job and responsibility was to tell these people who God was. And these people were what we call proselyted into Judaism. They weren't Jews, but they were God-fearers and they were believers. And they could join in a place of worship, not where the Jews were, because they're God's people. And there was a veil. By the way, you know the story of the Old Testament, and we're talking about the tabernacle which went into the temple. There was a veil between the Holy of Holies and where the Jews and the priests could worship God. And once a year, the priest, high priest, would go through the veil and he would bring the sin offering for the nation of Israel. Sin offering. And by the way, this proselyte Jew, this a God-fearer, he can't come to the place of position of standing where the Jew is because he's not a Jew. But he can believe in God and he can be under the blessings of God, but he is in his own court. By the way, women were too. See the degree of this? And then we find out that this high priest would go in once a year, offer the blood on the mercy seat, and the power of God would come down, accept that, and all Israel would rejoice. And now you've got the Jew and you've got the proselyte, and they're all one. They're not all Jews, but they have faith in God. And now when Christ came, they rejected their Messiah. And what Christ did on the cross was he opened a way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If any man come unto me, he can be saved. And Christ, in his death, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Man didn't do it. God did. He ripped the veil of the temple. Now, he says, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, not a high priest, but the high priest. And today we can enter into the very throne room of God. Think about this, folks. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and by believing in him and having faith, you and I can enter into the very presence of God in spirit today, bringing our prayers and our petitions and our blessings before the Lord. I made you think about it. Someone would say, well, I'd like to call thus and so and have a chat with him and tell him how I feel. Well, forget about that, or whoever the highest level of a human is. We have access to the throne of God. How often do we use it? How often do we use it? How often do we think about it? God is working in this world today, and he is working today for the fullness of the Gentiles. And this is what Paul is saying. This mystery that he has seen now is that Israel has been blinded, the nation as a whole set aside, because God is working with the Gentiles. He's going to work with Israel again, but today is the day of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There's a word that's used here talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. There are other places in the Bible that talks about the times of the Gentiles. There's a difference between the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles as mentioned in Daniel and the Gospel of Luke. The fullness of the Gentiles, these Jews are going to be blinded until that time is complete. And folks, I'll tell you, the way we're looking, it doesn't seem like it's going to be very far off. That the Gentiles' fullness will come to an end. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to an end, then the blindness in part, temporary, that's what in part means, the blindness, this callous, this covering that they have, dull to perceive the things of God, it's a dullness, this is going to be removed, and then the nation of Israel is going to see and understand the things of God. But the fullness of the Gentiles is when God brings this Gentile period of time to an end. It's complete. It's full. How would that be? Well, when did it start? Let's say that. We find that, of course, God worked with the nation of Israel in and throughout the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament's about. And then we find in the beginning of the New Testament where Christ came, where he was rejected. He came into his own received him not. And, of course, the Jews at that time, when they rejected Christ, not all of them, there were those disciples and others, but the national Jews, the nation of Israel as a whole, was set aside. And Christ said, that in the book of John, he talks about having more disciples. And that took place on the day of Pentecost. After Christ had ascended to heaven, he said he would send the Holy Spirit. He did. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The church was established. Peter preached to the Jews and those proselyte there, that God fearers. And from there, this church began to permeate. It began to grow. And the church is made up of the Gentiles more so than the Jews. Why? Because this is the time, in a sense, that God is working through this Gentile people. This is not the times of the Gentile, but God is working today in the Gentile world to bring it to a complete. And that Gentile world, of course, is made up of the people that we see here, the church of the Bride of Christ, the church of God. One day, think with me, this church started on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached. Holy Spirit came down. The church has been added. As far as we know today, there are those who've been added to the body of Christ, which is the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached throughout the world. There are those who've come to faith in God today, faith in Christ. And as a result, the church body is growing. The bride is growing. The building of God is growing, but one day it's going to be complete. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles. One day, the last Gentile, this is of course the mystery that Paul's saying, the last Gentile is going to accept Jesus Christ. We don't know who that person is. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it is. And people, it could happen today. Because we know that the return of Christ is imminent. Meaning it could be at any moment, at any time. And he's not going to return for the church until the last believer is added to it. We don't know who that person is. We're not supposed to say, well, we're close, we might as well stop. No, we may be, you and I, could be the one that leads the last person to the Lord. And then he's calling us up at the rapture. He said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. Paul's interesting, isn't he? He said that you should be ignorant. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of what he's saying about Israel versus the church. He doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning those who have died, as he said in 1 Thessalonians, that we shouldn't be ignorant of those. Our loved ones have died. They've waited for the Lord. He hasn't come back yet. Don't be ignorant. He's coming. And when he does, those who are dead are going up first. Sad to say, probably there's a lot of people who died years ago that were more excited about winning souls than they are today. And they should not. We should be more excited, shouldn't we? Listen, folks, the clock is ticking. We're looking at the end of the game. We may be less than a 2-minute warning, and it's about to be over, and we're winning. Let's don't quit. Let's don't let up. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? The teams, they think, we got it in the bag, and they let up. Let's not do that. The fullness of the Gentiles will come to an end when we're raptured out, and then the eyes of Israel are going to be opened by the Lord. They're going to see, at that time, Jesus said they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom. When we're called up, 7 years of tribulation here on this earth. What's that for? Someone said, well, is God trying to get even with those that rejected his son? No. He's going to use that tribulation period to bring Israel back to himself. They're going to suffer for 7 years. Yes, the wrath of God's going to be poured out on the world, those that have rejected his son. But in that time, his people will see Christ. They will preach the gospel of the kingdom. Folks, what I see in this mystery today is this. We're very close to the return of the Lord, and I don't know about you, but I have friends that I'm not sure about. I can't save anyone, no, but I know how to tell them to be saved, and I know who's able to save them, and I know what it takes to save them. It takes the Word of God and faith in Christ. And without either of those, they're not going to be saved. So we've got a job to do. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter where we work or what we do. It doesn't matter about the time that we have. We need to take time, and we need to take this serious, and we need to do the work of God and finish the work of God. He has left you and me here to do that one thing. Sometimes we say, well, if I can finish doing this or I can get this done, then I'll do that. No, we need to learn how to do that while we're doing these others. Because the spiritual part is the most important. And folks, You and I are the, what do we say, we're the last of the starters. Does God have another string to come in behind us if we let up? How long do we know? The Lord could come back today. It's in our hands to do our very best. So let's do that. Amen. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord in prayer, thanking Him for who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and asking Him to help us in this day and time in which we live. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the precious Word of God as we think about the work that the Holy Spirit's doing today, Lord. He's working through the hearts and lives of believers. And Father, as a believer, we stand today, Lord. It'd be my prayer that we would all say, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. You haven't called me yet by the way of the grave or the rapture, either one, but so use me, Lord. I'm here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be used of You. Lord, help us to finish the work that You left for us to do. Help us, dear Lord, to be fervent in the work and the call of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to pray for those that are lost that we may not even know, Lord, but pray for those that are working in other areas, the missionaries especially. Father, as we think about men and women throughout the world today that's preaching and teaching the Word of God, we pray for them, Lord. And Father, help us to use every opportunity that we have to make a difference, dear Lord. And Father, we'll thank You for all that You do. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.